And now your speaker is Keith Young.
Looking at what is often described in the Bible when we refer of sleep, which is really death. Sleep is a gentle metaphor referring to that time in which this life has ended. A transition is occurring in which we no longer are breathing. Our physical bodies have ended, but God has created us as no other of His creation. He has given us abilities far others than any other in that He breathed into us of Himself an eternal part, a soul, a part of us that continues on beyond this life. We remember in John 11 and verse 11, our Lord said of Lazarus, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. You continue on, you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, and we see the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, as he wanted to see, allow these Thessalonians to realize or not be ignorant, as it says, concerning them which are asleep. We see here that often the Bible uses this term to refer to that which is to come next. To show, just like when we go and we sleep in our physical selves today, that this is just a time of transition. It's time to recharge. It's a time to prepare us to that time when we will once again be awake and be alive and be able to do the things of this world. It is not a time, as some have tried to refer to it, in which when we die that you are annihilated. There are many even today who would claim to be those who are witnesses of Jehovah that would say that you die. And if you're not one of them, if you're not alive when the Lord comes back, then that's it. You're completely wiped out. There are others that would try to get across to us a message that you are unconscious, that you don't know what's going on. You die and you stay in a sleep that is one of unconsciousness, that you're not really aware, trying to attach to it too much of the physical idea of sleep and not realizing that God uses accommodative language. Language that helps us understand something that is truly beyond a lot of what we have the ability to understand. Put it in a way that we have an opportunity to be able to take it and in some way grasp a hold of this idea. They think a lot of times that we're ignorant of what's taking place. But what really happens to us when we leave this life? When we go from this life and we're waiting till the time when the Lord will come back, are we truly those that don't have any hope of the Lord coming back? We're annihilated and therefore there's nothing left? Are we those that become unconscious and we don't have the ability to recognize or have any experiences until the Lord comes back? Or is there a state in which we are going to be conscious and fully aware of all these things as we know as we are in a place of waiting till that time when the Lord will return? This is what we seek to answer today. And as always, what we seek to do is go to God's Word and allow Him to answer this for us. So we look at this word sleep. And as we go throughout all of the Bible, we see that it is often used throughout. In fact, you can go to the Old Testament and you see this word sleep used often to describe death. In Job chapter 3 and verse 13, Job is facing terrible things from Satan. Satan has ripped away his life. He has destroyed his life in so many ways. And so his children are gone. All his possessions are gone. His health is gone to the point that he is at the verge of death and he is in a trash dump and he has been scraping out the worms that have gone into the boils that have festered inside of him. And he makes this statement in Job 3 in verse 13 in which he asks, he says about what is to come. In Job chapter 3, and go ahead if you would and turn there with me, notice what we are told. For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. Notice here, he wished for this rest, this sleep that was to come. You continue on further and you study this idea of sleep, and you see that it is said of those patriarchal fathers, of those great men such as Abraham and others, in Genesis 47 and verse 30, that they slept with their fathers. You go on into the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13, and you say that we're told that David slept with his fathers. They had died. But as you continue in this thought, you see that this idea of sleep is much beyond just a time of sleep as we think it. If you go back and refer to Daniel, you go back and refer to Job also, you see that they have much to say about what is to happen after this occurs. If you would, look with me in Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 2. And notice what is said about this sleep and what is to occur as Daniel is at the end of his life. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and to some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's something else. There's something more. There's not an annihilation. Daniel tells us that there is something that is coming that you better be ready for, because it's going to happen that you're either going to be on the side of the rest or the side of shame and contempt. You go back to the book of Job. You look with me in Job chapter 14 at verse 12, and then also we'll look at verse 14. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Now go to verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. There are many people who want to say that the Old Testament characters did not know that there was a place beyond this world that they could live for eternity. I always wondered how they explained Enoch. But here you see Job. Here you see Daniel talking about that which is to come. And that there is a place that they shall live again. A place where they will dwell after this physical life is gone. You continue on, and you see that Christ overcame the terrible tyrant that is death and gave us the ability to be over it ourselves, and that we can conquer it through Him. He took on flesh and blood that through death He might be able to bring to naught that one who has the power of death, which is Satan. If you would, look at Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to go through a lot of these verses quickly, so if you don't have the ability to get to them, or if you need a record of them later, let me know and I'll be happy to get them to you. But notice here in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death was a great weapon of the devil. It was a great weapon he could use to cause men to think that God does not exist. In fact, He still does that, does He not? And yet here we see Christ overcame Satan. Christ conquered him, and therefore in that conquering of him, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 24, he became the first fruits of the resurrection. As we're told just plainly about that in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ at His coming. So you see, without a doubt, something we should have already known, but something we want to go to the Bible and prove, there's no such thing as annihilation. There's no such thing as this life ending and there being nothing else. When we go into a sleep, it's not a permanent sleep. It's not a sleep that takes us in any way away from that which is to come. But we're told in verses 51 through 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You continue on with that thought and you see how Christ awoke Lazarus. He awoke the daughter of Jairus. And we see that He will likewise awake us. we will be able to overcome death. Remember John 11 and verse 11, he told Lazarus to come out of that grave. He told Lazarus that he said he would be resurrected. And therefore we can take great solace in that. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep. Lazarus had been in that grave so long that his sister said he stunk. He had been in that grave so long, his heart not beating for days. It's such that his body already decayed, but when God told him to arise, that body was fully restored. Just like it will be for us when he comes again. He calls us forth. It will be that we will be able to meet him and be with him. You continue on in Mark chapter 5, verses 39 through 42. And when he shall come in, he saith unto them, why make ye ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now notice the daughter of Jairus here, she is a dead. But Christ says here that she's sleeping. He's using a term to show this is a time of transition. This is not a permanent thing. People looked at death, even as they do today, as something that is permanent. And they don't see that it is a doorway, an opening into something far greater than what we have today. And so you continue on with what is being said here. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. You continue on, you see John 5, verses 28 and 29. When we see that this very thing is given to us also, that we know that there is a time when our Lord will call us to him. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we know that there is something after this life. Something we should all know before. But something that begins to confuse people, though, is when you talk about this word sleep, well, what's its significance? Does this mean we'll be unconscious? Does this mean that we won't be aware of the things that are occurring around us once we've entered into that next life until the time when Christ will call us home in his second coming? You look at the word sleep, and it's used in the New Testament about 15 times. It does not mean annihilation or extinction. Those who are asleep will not cease to exist. They're at rest. They're receiving the promise of Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where we're told, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. They have labored. They have toiled. They have done all that God has asked for them, and now they've hit that point in their life where God is giving them that rest that he has promised. They are not extinct. They still exist. They're simply in a place that is apart from their bodies. Their bodies no longer needing to be used in service to God. God has called them home. Those still living, they can't communicate with them, but they are still present. That part that God has given us that is separated from all, the soul, still exists. It is not gone. They are simply those bodies resting in the grave. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, we see that it is like sleeping at the end of a hard day of work, a hard day of trouble, in which we see that we're able to continue to exist, but yet it is in a different way than what this world offers. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Those asleep in death are still conscious. And this is really what we're getting at. There's a lot of people today who want to argue this. They want to say that when you die, you come into some kind of literal sleep state and you wait till the time of the resurrection. And it is such that they come to this conclusion by taking a version of the word sleep that is based on our experiences on this earth. Instead of seeing how God uses that word in context, in reference to the teachings that he gives us concerning this. They are not unconscious. They are fully aware in every way, and they are just waiting for the coming of Christ just like we are. If you look in the book of Revelation, you look in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, you'll see those who are seeking vengeance because they were killed or murdered as Christians. Murdered for the sake of Christ. They served God, and yet they had been punished by those who did not serve God because of their service to Him. And they asked the question, "How long, O Lord?" Notice that. They're communicating. They're giving words. They're giving out a thought. They're letting known their desires and what they expect because of what God has said when He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And therefore, they're waiting till that time when God is going to carry forth that promise that He has made. That is an act of consciousness, and it's an act of intellect, it's an act of thought, and it's an act of communication, all being carried forth by those who are dead and waiting for the second coming. You continue on from there. You look in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. You have a chance to read this. You may be very familiar with this accord, this story, this historical event in which Jesus mentions Lazarus and the rich man. We see here that Lazarus, that rich man, and Abraham, they all still existed. They were dead. But we see that that rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now notice that pain is a true realization of consciousness. He was in pain. He realized what was going on. And therefore, seeing that, he communicated to Abraham, who communicated back to him. We look at Lazarus. Lazarus was being comforted. We see him enjoying privileges of one who was righteous in his life. He was not asleep. Abraham was not asleep. In fact, it was such that rich man was trying to get Abraham to get Lazarus just to dip his finger in some water and give him comfort. All actions that take one who is aware of all that is surrounding him, of the things that are going on. Paul, if you continue on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you look at verses 1 and following, you see that Paul, writing by inspiration here, speaks of a man that most people believe is Paul himself. This event that he mentions here that basically gives a time frame for it, if you go back and you give the historical accounts of Paul's ministry and you look at it, it seems like that amount of years corresponds with when he was in Lystra. When he was in Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. After the people left him for dead, they went back into the city. Paul got back up, and he went into the city himself also. Well, many people take here from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul might have actually died. And therefore, he was the man that experienced these things that are mentioned, if you begin with me in verse 2, about that place that we call paradise, that he begins talking about as that third heaven, which is that place that Jesus Christ told that thief about when they were on the cross, and he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that place that we read about in Luke 16 that refers to Lazarus the rich man and Abraham. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, that's right around the time that Paul would have been in his ministry around Lystra. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, that was the Jewish way of referring to that heaven which would be beyond the heaven of the atmosphere was the first heaven, the heaven of the planets was the second heaven. This would be one that was talking about the spiritual heaven, the place of paradise, not heaven where God lives at this time. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. Notice that. That's the same place we mentioned Christ spoke of with that thief on the cross. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Notice that we're told here by Paul that in this place called paradise, this place that we know that the rich man Lazarus and Abraham are at, this place that thief went to who was crucified with Christ, that he speaks of a man who goes to that place and they are speaking, communicating. There's thought, there's intellect, and it is such that it is in a level beyond what man could be able to comprehend on himself. Again, showing they weren't asleep in an unconscious state, but instead, they were alive and aware, their souls being in that place of paradise and an ability to enjoy the greatness of God's blessings to those who are righteous, and also the severity to those who are not following God when they died. The dead are, as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 tell us, present with the Lord, though they are, as we're told later on in that verse, absent from the body. Though asleep to the things on earth, they are very aware of those things that are around them. You look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, and you see they're not aware of the things that are happening here now. They're not involved with the things of this earth. But instead, they've gone on to a reward. They've gone on to a place better. They have transitioned away from the physical and fleshly things to the spiritual. And so the events of this earth no longer involve them the way that they did while they're on this earth, but now they're in a different plane, a plane that God has prepared to be that which comes after this life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verses 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Notice that. It says they have no more reward. Why? Because they've gone on to it. They're already beyond the things of this world. There's nothing left for them of this world. God has given them their life and they have fulfilled all the things that they were supposed to have fulfilled of this world, and they have transitioned into the next. You continue on there. You look at Isaiah 63 and verse 16. And Isaiah tells us on the same subject, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Abraham didn't know of the events of those that came after him in that way on the earth. Israel, who would be his grandson Jacob, didn't know of those things that happened after him on this earth in such ways. But instead, they knew of those things that involved their existence now, which is in the next plane, the plane that is that which God has prepared for us of a reward. Luke 23 and verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Notice, that is the plane of existence that would be important to them. Notice here how that this is a state that they would enter into suddenly. They wouldn't have to wait a period of time, as some people argue, and then miraculously all of a sudden they'd be there. But instead, you see, Christ says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That means they would be in this place that was the place of waiting until the judgment that was to come. This place of great comfort to the Christian or the faithful. This place of beginning the punishment for the unfaithful. And he tells him, today you shall be with me in paradise, which means he's going to know he's in paradise with him, and that it is going to happen this very day. There's not going to be a time of sleep, but they would be able to realize it at that very moment when it was to come. You continue on to Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And you see here, Paul, as he talks about his own life and how he regards that which is to come greater than that which he is living now. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, you know, I know right now I'm needed on this earth, but I also know if I were to leave, that I would receive the reward that Christ has promised. That I could be with all that I've been asked, that I've been seeking, that I could be with Christ. You continue on to Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17. and you look at these verses as we bring this sermon to its conclusion. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell upon among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. But the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. As you look at this lesson, you see very easily that there is something much beyond this life that is to look forward to those who will seek God. You see that is such that when we leave this life, that God has a place prepared for us till that time comes when His Son will come back and judgment will be presented to all mankind. A place of great comfort to the Christian, a place of great torment to the non-Christian. You see that there is not going to be a time when we're not aware, a time where we're in any way in some kind of form of sleep or unconsciousness, where we're not going to have our senses about us and know those things which are to occur. And knowing that we are going to have that consciousness, knowing that we're going to have those realizations, we look forward to that time when the coming will be such that Christ will call us all home. And that we will know that God shall wipe away all our tears. And that God will take care of our needs and comfort us and help us and be there to help us in that great and wonderful reward. What more do you want? You think about this week of Thanksgiving. You think about all that has been that we look forward to and how that we're looking forward to, at least for the first time. Now, by the third or fourth time, you might not be looking for that turkey. But if you're like me, the first time I'm looking forward to that turkey. You look at all this life has, and you see all the thanksgivings of family. You look at all this life has, you see all the thanksgiving of our shelter and our clothes, and you think about how wonderful this life is. Brethren, I hope that you realize that this life is nothing compared to the next. I hope you realize that God has prepared for us a place of such joy and wonder that our minds can't understand how wonderful it is in this fleshly body that we live. And I hope that you realize that death is only a transition to that, a time in which we will leave what we know now and come to a much better and wonderful place for those that call Christ Lord and follow His commandments.